Oh, let's see. I guess it was about 2 years ago. Mary was in the hospital, and she was, while she was in the hospital about 5 or 6 days, I had my 4 children. And by the way, my children are ages 19, a boy, Steve, who lives here in Colorado Springs and goes to school, and I suspect will appear at a mealtime on occasion. Those seem to be favorite times for him to appear. And he is 19. Then we have 3 daughters who are with us, Kathy, 17, Karen, 15, and Chris, 9. And so while Mary was in the hospital, people are always very kind to husbands when wives go away or go to the hospital. They invite you over for dinner. And this time, one of the fellows here in Colorado Springs, Jim Kobe, who's on the NAV staff, invited us to dinner. And thinking of the better part of valor, I stayed home and sent the 4 kids. And so I thought I'd get a little vacation during this time. And so as they trooped into his house, Jimmy and Vicky at that point had no children. And so at the dinner table, here they sit down with this whole troop of my kids. And Chris, who was then 7 years old, looked around and said, "Where are your kids?" And said, "Well, we don't have any." Says, "You don't have any? How long have you been married?" You know, nothing like getting down to it real quick. And they said, "Oh, we've been married for 7 years." He says, 7 years? Don't you know it only takes 4 years? And so Jimmy was getting a bit interested at this point. He said, "Well, where'd you learn that fact?" And she says, "Oh, my dad taught me." Now, I'm not sure that I did really teach her that set of facts, to be very honest with you. But it is, living with kids does keep you honest. And it's interesting that how you develop in your own lives with your own family, that you develop your children's conscience. They come to think like you think. They develop part of your conscience. But really, before I get into all of that, I think we need to ask some fairly significant questions relating to the Christian and his conscience. There are a lot of questions that I believe are difficult to find some answers to. You know, how can I be certain that when my conscience is speaking, it's not just a heritage of my past and that it's at all reliable? How about, is the conscience really biblical? Does the Bible really have anything significant to say about your conscience? Can Satan use your conscience? That is, can things enter in and your conscience be so weakened that your conscience can actually approve that which is wrong? Another question I think we need to address is the conscience of a Christian the same as the conscience of a non-Christian? And what if the Scriptures and your conscience are in direct conflict with one another? What do you do then? Or can I train my conscience to respond differently than it does right now? Or some may ask, what if my conscience has been seared through sin in the past? Can I change it? Or do I now lose it and just have to ignore it? I think these are some of the things that I hope that our session today will begin to answer. I hope that we will have time. I think we've got our full hour, as I noticed on the clock. So I trust we'll have some time to ask questions, to interact on some of these things. And so we'll try and stop periodically. It's a fairly long session that we're going into today. You will become angry with me about midway down the page when you find out that there's a quarter of an inch of space for 3 inches of information. Now, I'm sorry about that, but I wanted to get it all on one page, front and back. That was my motivation on that, because sometimes I carry all those things with me. But if you'll just get another piece of paper and be gentle to me, I'll appreciate it very, very much. By the way, if you all had prayer this morning before I slipped in, let's just have a word of prayer as we begin our session then together. Lord, thank you today for the privilege of looking into your word and examining that which you say about our conscience. We pray, Father, that this would provide a good foundation for the entire week, that we would reflect back to this time, and that we would be able to learn how to use our conscience, how to respond to it. But Lord, in particular, as we prayed last night, we pray simply that you would do a work in our lives this week. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ now and for all that you're doing with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you in the comic strips in your papers have at least a one dime or another seen the moon mullins. How many of you got that in yours and have seen it? Okay, you know the story. There's Mamie and then there's Willie and a few other things. I have a little strip here that was printed a couple, 3 years ago. And Moon, as you recall, they live in this little tiny house trailer. Little tiny thing that just sits out in the yard. So he is around one partition, sitting there on Saturday morning with his coffee sitting on his pot belly and flicking his cigar ashes into his coffee cup. And Mamie is around the corner, still laying in bed reading the paper. She says, "You're awfully quiet this morning, Mamie." And she said, "Well, I've decided to let your conscience be your guide on your day off, Willie." And then the next picture shows him outside of the trailer, tools, lawn mowers, washing windows, and step ladders. And then they have all those little signs that stand for swearing. Blankety, blankety, blank. Every time I listen to that darn thing, I end up ruining my relaxing. And I think a lot of us look at conscience like that. That it is something which bothers us when we least want to be bothered. We want to do something, but yet our conscience starts to jog our memories or to make us feel uncomfortable. There was a time that I was in Washington, D.C. one summer. It was in the summer of, I don't know, I think 1970 or something. And I was working at the Pentagon for just a summer as I was away from the Air Force Academy. And one Saturday morning, just like little Willie here, I was sitting out in the backyard just reading my Bible and doing Bible study. It was one of those hot summer days in Washington, D.C. Mary had gone off to the grocery store and was coming back with piles of groceries. Earlier that week, I think we had gotten a watermelon or something that had been spoiled. So we just said, "Well, let's take it back." Because it was bad to begin with. She took it back, and so when she came in, I helped her as any good husband occasionally does. Now that I've got kids, I send them. But helped carrying in all these baskets of stuff from the grocery store. And I said, "Did you exchange a watermelon?" She said, "Oh, you wouldn't do it." And something in me made me just mad. Because I thought, well, that's terrible. They should have. It was obviously spoiled. So I picked up the phone, called this guy, and gave him a piece of my mind about, you know, as I discussed why they wouldn't take back this fruit or this watermelon. And then I went back out and sat in the backyard and picked up my Bible and opened it up, and I couldn't read a thing. I felt so terrible for what I did. And I tried longer, and finally I said, "This is ridiculous. I'm going to ruin my entire day now. I won't be able to do my Bible study. I won't be able to do anything." So I grudgingly got up, went back into the house, picked up the phone, called the guy, got him on the phone and said, "Listen, I'm a Christian, and the way I treated you before was wrong, and I want to apologize and ask your forgiveness." He said, "Oh, I'm a Christian, and I have to put up with a lot of that, too." So it just made me feel so high. But what happened was my conscience would not permit me to live with what I did. Now, I knew that before I did it. But while I was doing it, my emotions overcame me and afterwards just absolutely made me miserable. Now, I could have gone on and not done anything, but I didn't. I had to somehow take care of that in my mind, in my heart, in my conscience, which was bothering me. So I think as we look today into the issue of conscience, we'd like to chat with you on some of the areas of what the conscience does. First of all, before we get into the whole issue just of conscience, I'd like to review with you for a moment on how God directs us in general, because the conscience is only one part of that situation. So let's look at how God directs us in our lives. Excuse me, I got to organize a place down here to put my used overheads. Otherwise, I end up with a garbage heap on the pulpit here. Okay, God directs us in several ways. First of all, He directs us through the Word. You read the Scriptures, It comes in, it gives you direction, and then you do it. Secondly, he directs you through the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit takes the word or some incident and begins to convict you in your life from what the word says. Thirdly, you are directed by counsel. That is, you come up afterwards, a message like this, and we chat a bit, or you get together with a friend. You discuss something about an issue that you're trying to figure out. You get some counsel, and it becomes part of what you're going to do. And fourthly, we have the issue of your conscience, that your conscience directs you in some fashion or another. Now, when we think of the conscience, we need to realize, first of all, and I just say this right at the beginning, that the conscience in and of itself is not a sufficient guide. And we'll get into that more. The word, "let your conscience be your guide," is not a good piece of advice. The conscience is only one portion of that which directs you. Acts 24:16 is, I believe, a key passage in this, or one of the key passages. Paul says, "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and man." Now, one of the things that we want to do as Christians is to have a blameless conscience. We want to have a conscience that is not bothering us all the time. And we want to have one that directs us properly. And it is to be before God and before man. So there are issues which in and of themselves are not wrong, but because they offend people in some way, we would refrain from doing it. And our conscience could bother us in that particular area. So we have these particular things that will direct us. Now, we will look in more detail in certain of these things in just a few moments. Let's get down to some definitions, first of all. Some definitions of conscience. The word conscience, if you like Greek, you can copy down that particular word. Its transliteration is synodesis. And it means, S-U-N means with or together, and desis means to know. So the idea of conscience, the way it's used, by the way, the word conscience is a Latin word. It comes from the Latin root. Science, again, means knowledge or to know, and con means with. So see, it is a Latinization of a Greek word. So con, science, conscience. And then, so it means to know with, to see together, or to agree with. So a question that you have to ask is to agree with what? To know with what? Some people say it's co-perception, to perceive something with something else. Just the definition of the word in itself tells us that it is insufficient in and of itself. It to know with, and you must always put with what. The conscience is insufficient only by itself, so it must be modified by something else, and I would like to propose that it is to know or agree with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So without the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the conscience simply becomes something which is tossed hither and thither by the way you are brought up, your background, your family, and all the things that the psychologists tell us about. Now, there has not been much written on conscience in the last 30 years. The last work that I know that has been done on conscience is one that I've referenced in the book Honesty, Morality, and Conscience. It is written by O. Hallisby. And it's a little book that you can't even get today, but the whole thing is on conscience. And a few other people have written just little bits in a book. If you like to read a book about that thick by Carl F. H. Henry on biblical ethics, you can go ahead. But I looked through all that stuff and I said, now I'm not sure I even understand some of this. And I work at it and read through it, and then you wonder again what it said. But many people have commented on it through history. Hallisby, for instance, says this, that conscience is a consciousness of a holy, superhuman law. He also says that it does not enforce obedience, but that it allows man to freely and without compulsion follow that law which he, through conscience, recognizes as the law he ought to follow. Now, we'll get into some proofs of that from Scripture in a moment. In the 18th century, the German philosopher Kant said this, "Two things fill the mind with ever-increasing wonder and awe, the more often and the more intensely the mind of thought is drawn to them." He says, "One is the starry heavens above, and second is the moral law within me." In other words, the conscience. He says there is something inside a man or a woman that is a moral law. And of course, we read that in Romans 1. It says their consciences also bearing witness. And that's talking about the Gentiles who have not heard the law. It says there is a law inside. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there is good in every man. You know, that little approach to theology. But I am saying that God has somehow put inside man something which makes them aware of a right and a wrong, aware of a God, aware of a Creator. And I believe that something is conscience. And so now let's go to the primary functions and characteristics of your conscience. What is it that your conscience actually does, and what do the Scriptures say about that? I am a bit hesitant in pursuing this. Even fact, as I studied this, the Scripture is not comprehensive in this area. And so you're getting bits and pieces of the conscience in several portions of Scripture. But it is there enough so that we can develop somewhat of a theology of the conscience. And so we'll proceed on that basis. The first thing that we see is in Romans 2, 14 and 15. And there we read, "For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately excusing or else defending them." And then also we would find in Romans 9:1, another passage, Paul says this, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." Now see, all of that begins connected. You'll find the conscience is connected to the Word. It's connected to the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that the conscience does, it bears witness. That is, as a witness, it bears testimony of your act, what you have done or what you have said, and somehow your conscience comes as a witness to you and says that's right or that's wrong. Okay, so that's the first thing that the conscience does. And I'll move through these rather quickly, then we can have questions. It also says in Romans 2, 14 or 15, and 15, that the conscience alternately accuses or defends. That is, your conscience either approves or disapproves what you have done or what you have said. Then conscience does something which is obvious. It judges our actions. That is, we do something, and then the conscience makes a judgment on that action. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 1:12, it says this, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you." Paul said, "I conducted myself right, and you know why? My conscience bears me witness." And it judges the actions that he has said. Now, it's important to understand that the conscience, in judging the actions, first, is categorical. That is it. It just automatically does it. And it comes down and it absolutely makes a pronouncement to decide whether we are in conflict with itself. It is final and it is unbiased. Now, it may be biased, but see, it doesn't take reasoning. So it's categorical. Secondly, it's absolute. The conscience does not change its mind about a particular wrong. Now, note that it may not always be right. But have you ever tried to talk your conscience out of something? And it just is nearly impossible. But the fact is, it comes down, it's irrefutable, it's absolute, and it's unappealable. You try and talk it out of saying it. Once having spoken, the conscience cannot be convinced, cajoled, commanded to change its ruling. It may grow stronger, it may be seared, it may be turned more to God later on. But on that act, at that time, your conscience comes down and makes its statement. Thirdly, the conscience is individual. That is, one man's conscience will not judge things the same as another man. And you've seen that, haven't you? You can do one thing and your conscience just smites you, and your husband or your wife says, "Gee, I don't understand what's wrong. Doesn't bother me a bit." And so we understand that the conscience is different from person to person. And of course, that's one reason why it cannot be your only guide. By the way, just a little word on this categorical, to describe a little more what I mean there. That means it doesn't give any reasons. It just, that's it. It doesn't give you a list of 7 reasons why that act was wrong or that thought was wrong. And I've already mentioned that the conscience is not appealable. You can't appeal to it. It won't change. And I've already indicated that it's not infallible. Your conscience can be wrong. It is not something that you must always obey, as a matter of fact. So, with those few little things, I think we just need to seem to say that the conscience bears witness, accuses or excuses, judges our actions. I think we need to note that it is God-given. It is in the saved and the unsaved. And of course, that Romans 1 passage, which says that conscience is in the hearts of those who are not Christians, those who are not believers. And it is also in the hearts or in the minds of the person who is a Christian. It was in the Old Testament, it was in the New Testament. Do you remember in the Old Testament it said that David's heart or conscience troubled him after he numbered the people? So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." That's 2 Samuel 24:10. Now, whether or not it was wrong to the number of the people, you can make a judgment on. But the fact is that it bothered David that he had made that approach at that point in his life. Another just thing to point out is your conscience warns you. Daniel 1:8 is a reference that you can jot down for that particular portion. Okay, let's just talk a moment now as to when the conscience functions. When does your conscience function? Okay, this is obvious. It functions before the act, and it's basically in the mind. Your mind tells you that what you are planning to do is either right or it is wrong. And then it functions during the act, and that is the point at which the conscience is the weakest. It loses its voice almost entirely in the emotion of an act that you have contemplated. And then afterwards, it is the strongest, and it tries to appeal to you to change what you have done, or it bothers you until you do something about it. Okay, now what is, and you can jot down a couple verses relating to that kind of thing. Now what is it that the conscience judges? First of all, the conscience judges your actions, what you do, your words, what you say, your thoughts, what you think, your attitudes, the way you feel towards someone. Attitudes are not thoughts, by the way. Attitudes are something that well up within you that influence the way you approach someone. You'll see that at this conference. You know, I made a mention last night of how you'll look at various people and try and figure out who they are. You'll make some judgments, and your attitudes will develop toward people on very little bits of information. But the conscience will judge that. And finally, your motives. It'll go down into your heart on the motives that you have. So those are some things that the conscience judges. Okay, now at this point, having given a basic definition, I'd like to stop before I go into the kinds of conscience that we have, and maybe you want to ask a question of clarification on some of those things that we've discussed so far. Yes. Yes, I think your conscience would also do that. I don't know where it would fit on those, but that to me would be a lack of an action or a lack of something that you have said. It would relate to, see, it covers things very broadly. You know, you're in a situation and then you should have done something or said something, you didn't. That in itself was a decision of your mind to not do something. You back off, your conscience smites you, say you ought to have done that. So yes, it will. That's a good point. Thank you.
Okay, I became a Christian 4 years ago. In many areas of my life since then have been brought to my attention by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I gave them to the Lord and replaced them.
Right.
But I didn't try. A couple times I went back, and my conscience really bothered me. I mean, was that my conscience?
Okay, you went back to do some of those things?
Well, I slipped.
Okay, right, yeah. Okay. Well, part of that is your conscience, but it's the Holy Spirit also. See, the process before you became a Christian, there are things that you do, and even as a Christian, by the way, you can do things. And because of the way you have, and we'll get into that in a moment, seared your conscience, it didn't bother you any. But when you became a Christian, you began a process of retraining your conscience by the Word of God. And therefore, your conscience began to function in those areas again. So that's a very good illustration of the fact that you can retrain your conscience, which we'll get to again later in our session here. Okay, any other? Chuck?
Hey, Jerry, you think the conscience is really very valuable in direction? Because the reason I ask it that way is that the retraining process has a continual retrainingness to it.
Yes.
So that my values are being retrained, and thus my... And so, actually, I've had to sear it, as I would put it, that I don't really listen to it too much because it's been wrong.
Right, okay. And that's a good point.
And I find out down the way, and I don't find it a good sounding word.
Okay. Okay, the question, just so in case you didn't hear it, is the conscience really a very valuable guide? Because there are times you have to ignore it because you found it later to have been wrong, or that you're always constantly retraining it. And that's a good observation, because the conscience is fluid. That is why it must be used in the context of the Word of God. Now, where the conscience becomes very, very valuable is where the Word of God does not speak very clearly. Now, remember that it's individual, and the conscience is what responds to you, or what you respond to may be different than someone else, and it may not be either right or wrong in the actions it leads you to do, because our lives are not lived in black and white. But you see, what we want to do is live our lives in peace before God and before men. See, Acts 24:16, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Therefore, the conscience is there. God has put it in us, and we must learn to function with it, because it will function in some fashion whether we want it to or not. Now, if we totally sear it and make only a logic tree, that is, we put everything into a computer that comes out and tells us what to do, we have essentially begun a process of dehumanization, I believe, in what God has put into us. The things which either give us peace or give us lack of peace, and I think one of those is the conscience, Chuck. And even though it will constantly be fluid, it is that thing which many times increases our sensitivity to God and draws us to God to investigate things. It's a warning signal. But only by itself, it may not be valid. When it warns you on something, it flares up, then you can say, well, my conscience has spoken. Now, is my conscience right? And you have to turn to the Word, you may turn to counsel, and you'll find many times that your conscience will lead you properly, if for no other reason to give you peace in the way you live your life. Now, that may not be a fully adequate answer, but I do believe Chuck, that it is something that we cannot ignore and should not totally suppress. You can, by the way. You can become very mechanical so that you become absolutely insensitive, even as a Christian, to conscience. Now, the closer you are to the Word, the less effect that'll have on you. And if you're basically a very moral, upright, honest person, the less effect it'll have. Yes?
Well, is the conscience a root or a source, or is it more of a medium?
I don't think I could answer that question, a root or a source or a medium, because...
I mean, inside of us, without any input, does it provide anything, or is it...
Well, it provides something, yes. I'm not sure I understand fully what you mean by a root or source or just a medium. I probably would lean to the medium that the Holy Spirit uses to convict you. But see, remember, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God primarily to convict you. I think I would probably lean toward it being a medium. I've never really thought of it in those two terms. That's a good question. It's very difficult to define it. Now, you see, I talk about my little dog that I mentioned the other night. Now, my dog, you say, does an animal have a conscience? In fact, Kant says, I believe it was Kant that said, that is the one thing that separates man from all other beasts, is the conscience. Now, the fact is, my dog, having done something bad, would slink around, you know, like this, and you know how that does. Well, I don't believe that's a conscience. I believe that was a learned response that because he's gotten beaten enough times, or, you know, something has happened. Now, it doesn't appear to be the same kind of conscience that a person has. It's a trained response, and it's, of course, so is the conscience, to some degree trained. But I don't believe it is the same. I believe it's what makes a human being a human being. It's the one, and some that are not Christians would say it's the one thing that differentiates humanity. There was one other question. Yes, Les?
So are you saying that the conscience has to have some standard, some place to relate to, like the Word of God, or the law of the land, the feet in it?
Right. The conscience needs a reference point. Now, it will do some strange things. It will function. You find it, it's with some people functioning totally without a reference point. Just because, Romans 1 says that they look at the stars, they look at creation, and all of a sudden become aware of God and of their own sinfulness. That happened. Now, I believe that is the Holy Spirit coming in and affecting a person by the creation. So the outside point then is the creation. And then the Holy Spirit uses it to convict a person. So the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, let's press on for just a moment. Let's go to this next section on the kinds of conscience that we find in the Scriptures. There are a number of kinds of conscience that we find in the Word. The first of those is a good conscience, Acts 23:1. We've always said I believe I quoted this earlier. Paul said, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God. Or we would find in 1 Timothy 1:19, that is, in case you can't read my little one stuck in there. We find in 1 Timothy 1:19 that Paul told Timothy to keep faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So there is the concept of a good conscience, that which is the proper conscience before God, whatever all that may entail. Secondly, there is such a thing as an evil conscience. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Also in Hebrews 9:14, it says this, that the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead works. And then in Hebrews 10:22, there is another passage which relates to an evil conscience, and it's that which it is the uncleansed conscience, is as I have studied that and decided what it is. The uncleansed conscience, not so much a conscience that prompts us to do evil things. Now that will come up a little later on. An uncleansed conscience. The person with an evil conscience becomes more susceptible to sin and less susceptible to what is good. I erased it and didn't write it back in. But the seared conscience we have in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, I believe that is. Okay? 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 has to do with the seared conscience. Paul spoke of hypocritical liars who were seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And then in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, it says they'll fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now I also mentioned Ephesians 4, 18 and 19, where it talks about people having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. So the two words, seared and callous, are the things. Now, if you get calluses from work on your hands, don't you? And in other places, if you write a lot, you'll get a callus right here on your finger. And those things, those places become very insensitive. Or if you have ever burned yourself in a place, as that skin heals, it becomes seared and essentially insensitive. So the seared conscience is a conscience that has become insensitive. They may be hypocritical or callous. The conscience has been branded. Okay? Now the question is, can it be made sensitive again once having been seared? I believe the answer to that question is yes. It can be. It's not like the skin, which cannot be made sensitive again. But the conscience can be made reliable again based on Scripture, the direct teaching of the Word of God, and as God begins to work in a person's life. Now, therefore, when a person is in the process of coming out of a time of his or her life that has been very bad, when you know sin has been involved, you know that you have given yourselves over to sin, as it speaks about, I believe, in Romans 2. When we have done that, that is a time that you may need to go through a period of time where you absolutely ignore your conscience. Because it will become unreliable. It's kind of like a compass at the North Pole. It just points in all kinds of directions due to some very unstable magnetic fields. And it won't give you the right direction. So there are times when you must ignore the conscience. Now, another kind of conscience is a weak conscience. In 1 Corinthians 8:10, well, actually 8:9 through 12, it talks about taking liberty or taking care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And it talks about the weak brother. And finally it says, and thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Now, this is a very interesting passage. What it ultimately says is you are allowing somebody else's conscience to run your life. And that's a bit of a scary situation. Now, I think you can go to extremes in that. You can just stop doing everything that could have any question. And I don't believe we should go that far. I think the issue here is, number one, recognize that there is such a thing as a weak conscience. It's not a good conscience. It's not a good situation. You may have a weak conscience. I remember knowing a guy one time whose conscience was so weak that it became so that if he walked down a street, then he saw a bottle broken on the side, he'd walk by and he had to go back and pick it up because he felt that if he didn't and someone hurt themselves by it, it would be his fault. You see what I mean? His conscience is almost making him paranoid. And it can develop into a psychological problem if it is taken to extremes. But I think it is important to realize that there are people whose consciences are weak. And Paul said that he would be careful in his liberty so that he did not foul people like that up. So we restrict ourselves as Christians and so that we will not be constantly offending someone else. J. Oswald Sanders has a little section on conscience in his book, Spiritual, I believe it's Spiritual, not Spiritual Leadership. What's that other one? What is Sanders' other book? No? Just slipped my mind totally. I probably got it written down here somewhere if I can find it. A Spiritual Clinic. That particular one. He has a little section in there on conscience, and he said, many sensitive Christians have limped through life because of a morbid and weak conscience whose condemning voice allowed them no respite. Their very sincerity and desire to do the will of God only accentuated the problem and caused them to live in a state of perpetual self-accusation. Now see, that can happen. And that again is a problem of not letting the Word of God properly to modify the issues of your conscience. Okay, the last thing that I will mention in this is there is such a thing as a defiled conscience. By the way, let me just point out a couple things. I don't have this on an overhead. Let me just mention some things. Some of you may suffer from an overly sensitive conscience, and if you've been brought up in a very legalistic background for some reason or another, it could well affect you in some ways like that. And let me just give you a few guidelines, and I could put these on a sheet or something later. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. First thing to do is to clearly understand the Scriptures that our standing with God is based on grace and not works. So it's the issue of grace versus works, and our relationship to Him. Secondly, study the Scripture passage on the sovereignty of God as it relates to you and other people. Now, I won't explain that a lot, but I am convinced that understanding the sovereignty of God is a very important thing in terms of your conscience, and especially a weak conscience. Then ask God to perfect your conscience according to His standards. Then there may be times, the fourth thing, is to refuse the urgings of the conscience in an overly sensitive area until you see that they directly conform to a moral command of Scripture. Compare it very carefully to Scripture. And then if the problem really persists, where you are just constantly being battered in this weak conscience area, I think you may need to see a counselor and someone that can help you as you talk things out in this area and help you study in some of these things. Okay? The defiled conscience we find in Titus 1:15. Titus 1:15 says this, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Now in this state, the conscience in a defiled state loses the ability to discern right and wrong. It is no longer just simply seared. See, it's no longer just insensitive or partially insensitive, but it has become defiled where it absolutely has lost its ability to discern the difference between right and wrong. Okay, let's go on for just a moment. I'd like to spend a few minutes on how to use and respond to your conscience, and I think I'm going to move through some of these things rather quickly, then try and leave about 10 minutes or so for questions. So the next section is how to use and respond to your conscience. Okay? Now, this little diagram, I can't hide portions of it adequately here, it seems, I'll figure out a way to do it. Here we go. I'll get enough little pieces of paper here to do this. Okay, now basically, here's the issue. We have an action, a word, a thought, or attitude, and then the conscience speaks. Okay, we've gone that far. It speaks, and it doesn't give any categorization. It just simply does, and no appeal. Now, normally what we would do is then to go to our mind and our will and do an action. We decide whether or not we are going to obey that conscience. Whether or not we are going to do something about it, we make a decision and then we take an action or we make recompense for some action that we have taken. But rather, I think what we ought to do, instead of just jumping straight to the mind, is that we ought not to go that direction, but we ought to go to the Word and to counsel. See, we go back to a foundation of what will build the conscience, and then allow the Holy Spirit to use it, and then go on into action. So the sequence is simply this. The conscience speaks, examine the Word. I'm not talking about every little thing that comes up. I mean, you'd be paranoid doing this, you know, every 30 seconds every day. But I think scripture memory can really help you in this, by the way. Things of the Word, the more you know the Word, get counsel, pray about it, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and finally you will have to act on the basis of faith and take an action as to whatever God directs you to do in that particular situation. So now, what are some possible responses to our conscience? I think there are many ways that we can respond. Suppose the conscience speaks to us. I believe the first thing that is extremely important is that we are to have a Christian conscience. Now, what I mean, well, pardon me, that's in another section. Erase that. Don't put that down. I got ahead of myself. I was waiting till I finished this, and I left my notes in an improper place. Okay, there are a number of responses that you can have. One is your conscience may urge you to make restitution. That is, you may need to go to someone and ask their forgiveness. Now, I don't think you should overdo that. I don't go along with the situation that every single little thing you've got to go and apologize to someone. If you've ever been around someone, or maybe you have the tendency yourself, if you just barely offend someone, you go and you're always making amends. Now, that can really be bothersome to the other person, make them very uncomfortable. They may not even know that you offend them. If you walk up and say, "Gee, I'm sorry that I thought in my heart that you're a rat." "Well, I didn't know you thought that." Or that I was angry with, "Oh, I didn't know you were angry with me." See, there are some things that you just got to take care of before God, but there are some that you may need to make restitution with people. Confession, both to God and to man. Your conscience may require that you stop doing something. Your conscience may ask you to change your attitude towards something or toward an individual. It may require you to give or to ask forgiveness or to forgive someone else. Now, especially in the gray areas of the Christian life, I feel that we must be very careful to train our conscience. There are many areas that, frankly, the Scriptures do not speak on. Now, the purpose of that book, which some of you probably have seen, and that this message is based on, or the study out of which it comes, Honesty, Morality, and Conscience, the purpose of that book was to help people make decisions in gray areas of life. Areas where the Scripture didn't speak just emphatically and says, "Thou shalt not." But you cannot do it without knowing what the Bible says, first about honesty, which relates to a lot of it, and secondly, on the conscience. And then the last chapter of that book is on how to develop biblical convictions that are for yourself. So it is to help you in the gray areas of your life. Okay, let's take a moment now to talk about how to train and strengthen your conscience. Let's suppose that your conscience is not what you want it to be. So how can we now train and strengthen your conscience? And now you can put in what I had said a little bit ago. The first thing is you are to have a Christian conscience. Now, what do I mean by that? It's simply that you know Christ. I think that is the first step, that we have this relationship with God, that we know Him. Because then you have access to the Holy Spirit to enlighten your life and begin to develop. The second thing is a regular intake of the Scripture. And I don't mean just in sermons. Intake in terms of your personal reading, your personal study, that you begin taking it in yourself and applying it to your life. We need to have the Word of God coming in. The third issue is a matter of obedience. You see, if you constantly are taking in the Word of God and are not obeying it, that in itself will sear your conscience. Because the Holy Spirit takes the Word. There's areas that it speaks to that that the Spirit convicts you that you ought to do, and we need to obey it. We need to obey what the Bible directly tells us to do. And the last thing that I think is very crucial is Scripture memory. As we begin hiding the Word of God in our hearts, we will find that the Word will start coming out and will start to convict us and will come back to our minds and will actually begin to train and develop your conscience. Okay, I'd like to stop there for a moment now. We could go into a lot of things relating to that particular area. But let's just stop. We've got about 15 minutes. We don't need to take it all. And we may want to have some questions and some interaction. And I'll just try to do the best I can to interact on the conscience for a few moments. Yes. Right.
If you hadn't done that, and ignored your conscience, would you have seared it?
Yes, to a little degree. It's a bit by bit. I think there are two or three things that would have happened. One is, I would have had a crummy day, and I would have had no Bible study. I guarantee you, the day would have been ruined. The next day would have probably been okay, because, see, the conscience gets dulled in memory to some degree. And so I think the next day I probably would have done fairly well, and it kept cropping up in my mind, but I would have learned to have suppressed it, as I have done other things. I'm sure all of us, just as I've spoken on this, little things have popped into your mind that out of your past that you remember. But I think that it would have been partially seared. It would have made me a little less sensitive. Now, the key issue that I knew that the way I treated that person was wrong. See, I knew that from Scripture. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Now, I knew that didn't minister any grace to that guy. And so there were some direct things that I knew in my own life that I ought not to have done. So for me, it would have been a clear issue of disobedience. It wasn't even a gray area, by the way. It was something that I knew, my conscience, and I had to do it. But if I had ignored it, yes, I believe it would have begun a process of searing. It takes a long time to do that, by the way. Yes.
What is the difference between an evil and cleansed conscience and a corrupt and defiled conscience?
Well, this is really tough. There are only a few scriptures on that, and I had to, you know how you can't sit on a fence very long? You have to come down, especially if you write something. You have to say what you finally decide in your own mind it really is. Okay, and the way, as I did my work on this, I felt that the evil conscience was that which was uncleansed, unconfessed sin. There are issues that you still are aware of that are very much before you that you have not dealt with. Whereas the defiled conscience, and I think I got some help from Hallisby on that and some other sources as to where I really tried to get some other opinions, because there are only a few words. Porneos was in one of those words on the defiled conscience. And the defiled, which is that which no longer could discern the difference between good and evil. And part of that I got out of the context of those particular verses. Sure could be. I wouldn't try and get before a court of law on the division of those things. I think the main emphasis that the use of those words have in describing the conscience is to realize the various shades. The fact that something can happen to the conscience that, number one, can foul up your judgment, and that ultimately can come to a point where it does not discern right from wrong, in especially certain areas. Now, this is very interesting, by the way. It's something I didn't mention. You can have you ever heard of a blind spot? Okay, we can have those, see? You can have one area of your conscience that is totally insensitive. You have worked on it so much, and yet be extremely sensitive in another. I think a perfect example is even a Christian businessman, even a Christian, can be absolutely honest in business, but very immoral, perhaps sexually. Or it could be the other way around. You see, you can segment areas of your life, and for some strange reason, you can take one section or one kind of set of things that you can do and can totally blot it out in terms of your sensitivity to what is right and wrong, and yet be very sensitive in other areas. I think you've seen that in yourself enough to understand that it can happen. Yes? I don't know. I don't think it's used as relates to the conference, the conscience. You mean a cruel conscience? Well, a cruel act, I believe the conscience would judge the act, where it's an unkind. I would use the word probably unkind, or one who is abusive to another individual, either verbally or is cruel to them. I think that it depends on whether it's an action or a word. But I believe the scripture speaks on it. But the conscience would judge the cruelty just like it would any other action. So, yeah.
Well, I was looking at Romans 1, 26 through 32, and that would be a good example of a defiled conscience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, as it goes on to the end of that chapter, they finally just think that what once they thought was wrong now becomes just great. Yeah, Romans 1 is a very good passage on conscience, by the way. Romans 1 passage. Yes, ma'am.
I kind of have a problem with your conscience. Did Romans 3?
Yep, I skipped it. Isn't that terrible? Yeah, the problems of the conscience. That's Mary. That's a problem of handing it out an outline. I'm really, and I did skip it. I can just tell you. Let me just tell you what I had in my notes on that. On the problems of conscience. There are four of them, aren't there? Yeah, I thought you caught me. Isn't that terrible? When you give those things out, then you're bound to follow them. I just got to my notes and I decided it wasn't important enough. Okay, the problems I'm looking for in my notes. Just a moment here. Someday I'll get organized. I want to give what I actually had written down. I ought to be able to give it to you from memory, shouldn't I? The problem was, one was that the conscience can become defiled and unusable. I'll have to do this from memory because I can't find it in my whole set of notes here. Oh, here it is, yeah. It can become seared. It can be weak. The problem is that it's not absolute. And it's inadequate when alone. See, all those things I'd already shared. I was just summarizing those four things. So, here, I'll do you a kindness. Here you are. Yes. Yes.
Is it possible for the conscience to accuse and to experience guilt when there's really nothing there?
Yes, definitely. Very definitely, Daryl. See, that's why the conscience can accuse you because just of your background. And see, in some that's why a psychologist, you know, a non-Christian psychologist will say that you're just a product of your heritage. And to some degree in the conscience, that's correct. See, the conversion begins to change that, but we still have the hangover of the background from which we come, the society in which you are raised. And your conscience, just because of that, without the mitigating influence of the Word of God and truth, you can feel terribly guilty about something that there's absolutely nothing wrong with. And you mentioned that too, Chuck. And that's what makes this a little tricky, and that's why I almost hesitated to start writing. But when I got into these gray areas, you've got to get into the conscience. I don't know any other way that you can approach it when the Word of God does not speak. Yes, you want to continue on.
Secondly, if that happens, if that's the case, if you are experiencing guilt,
mm-hmm.
and let's say that it's gray, if there's several... many areas that are accusing,
mm-hmm.
and you don't know what it is. Is it valid to try experimenting, to try to do an act or something, no matter how unreasonable it is, to try to alleviate the conscience of the guilty feeling?
Well, I would not want to answer that generally. You know, I can make a broad statement. That sounds like entrapment to me. Well... Let me say this. I would be cautious to do actions that directly counter your conscience, but rather I would approach it from going to the Word of God, and it may be you do some things that have in your past been counter to what you believed, but you know from the Word they're not. So when the opportunity comes up in a situation, then based on the Word, you can go ahead and do it. But I think I'd be careful to just create the situation. I'd be cautious in that area. I've not thought of that before. About 100 things, I'm sure, that I haven't thought of in this area, and that certainly is one of them. So, yes, ma'am. Sorry about that. You got my notes again, didn't you? Okay, I made a very complete set of notes on that particular one. Okay, in the gray areas. Okay, just a moment here. Thought it was on that same little section there that I just. Let me just speak to it rather than going to my notes and. I knew they'd get me in trouble eventually. In the gray areas, you want to take the combination of your conscience, the Word of God, and the counsel of believers, of godly people, to function in on the gray area. Okay? Things that you don't know whether you ought to do them. And by the way, that's some of what we'll be talking about this week. Then, after having taken those three things and focused them to see what is said, then you must step out on an act of faith based on prayer, asking God, what should I do in this area for which I have no apparent guidance from the Scriptures? So that would be, let me just leave it at that. We'll see a couple applications of that, I trust, this week. Yes, sir.
It seems to me some of the psychologists who counsel in a non-Christian, or at least not necessarily a Christian perspective, have done great damage in explaining away sin.
That's right.
Away guilt. And
yeah.
The source. And sort of a searing of conscience in that sense.
That's right.
It used to be a few years back, I heard either Carl Menninger or one from his clinic say something almost like that. But now it seems to me they've almost made full cycle and have come out with a book, for instance, Whatever Happened to Sin.
Yeah.
What if you aren't seeing that you don't really deal with sin, or with guilt, unless you deal with what has brought guilt up?
I don't think most psychologists would admit to that thing. I think Carl Menninger, in his book, Whatever Became of Sin, and I have not read that. I have it, but I have not read through it. We heard his son speak, didn't we, Mary? Pardon me?
Nephew.
Nephew, one of the managers. See, I always get these facts mixed up. I don't have them written down. I think that they admit to some degree, and the school of psychology proposed by Jay Adams, take responsibility for yourself, but that still is from a largely Christian viewpoint. There are a few, now Glasser, what you've done, and take responsibility for your acts, and admit guilt, admit sin, admit wrongdoing, and take yourself by the nape of the neck, and press on. Pardon me?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's the gap. That's right. That's the problem with tapes, too. So you get tapes and notes and all those things that face you up later on that you shouldn't allow to. Okay. Yes, I'm sorry. Yeah.
I'd like to go back to you touched on what you do if you have this potential self-accusation.
Yes.
And I'd like to have you read just a little bit more. Did you went through that?
Yes, I did. Okay. If you are a person who has an overly sensitive conscience, that is, you find out that you are constantly under the burden of guilt, the first thing, I believe, is to get into the Scriptures and understand the difference between works and grace. See, guilt has to do frequently with our relationship with God. And guilt comes and bad feelings because we feel that in some way or another, we have now irreparably damaged our relationship with God. And I believe a clear doctrinal, theological understanding of grace will help us greatly in that area. We live by grace, not by works. Now, we do works, but they do not make our standing with God. The second issue has to do with the sovereignty of God as it relates to you and others. Now, if I had to extend on that a good bit, I would say you have to realize that you are the person you are by God's design. You have a certain personality. You have a certain background which has given you some sensitivities. Other people that you relate to, as we understand the sovereignty of God, then we can begin understanding some of ourselves and our circumstances. The third thing was simply to get before God and ask Him to start changing our conscience and to perfect our conscience according to His standards, the Word. And then, and of course, that goes back to that train and strengthen your conscience. Get into the Word and find out what it really says on various issues. And then there may be a time, and this relates a little to what you said, Darrell, to refuse the urgings of your conscience in a sensitive area. So you may have to ignore it until you have confirmed whether or not it matches up with the Word of God. And then lastly, and I wrote in the book, or I'll just read it directly, if the problem persists, seek help from a mature, trusted Christian or a professional Christian counselor. See, interacting with someone who has dealt with problems of excessive guilt, because we're like that. We do lean in that way. I have in the past, and there are times that I do now, and so I have to get with myself in some of those things. Yes, sir. That's right. That's a good point.
Satan reaccuses us.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, it's accepting His forgiveness. Now, the only differentiation I want to make there, sir, is relating to her question, is I suspect that in the overly sensitive conscience, there it may be the situation where nothing has been there to forgive. Do you see what I mean? Okay, and so that's the slight differentiation I want to make between those two. Folks, it's coffee break. In fact, it's a couple of minutes beyond. We will continue our topic somewhat related to this tomorrow. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for this time now, and we ask that You would help us to digest, and in our discussion groups and prayer and share times, to be able to grapple with some of these issues. Lord, we know that we're dealing in areas that we can't just write a theology book in total. But yet, God, they're spoken of in Your Word, and this conscience functions so much in our minds and our hearts. And we do desperately need to know what we should do about our own conscience and how we should train it. So, God, work in our lives. This week, I pray that You would do a work in that area. In Christ's name, amen.